For some time now, we've been looking at Galatians chapter 5 and 6, and we've been walking through the text verse by verse, and now we've arrived here at the end of the letter. And I'm a little sad about that, honestly. I've enjoyed spending time in this letter of Galatians. I think there's so many encouraging truths here, so many verses that are just so powerful and bring comfort. But then on the other hand, there's some really strong convicting words that might make us say in our spirit, ouch, a little bit. But whenever we're wounded by the words of Scripture, those are wounds of a friend. Whenever God wounds you with His Word, His purpose is always to cut out spiritually unhealthy things from our lives and make us stronger in our faith and people who are more like Jesus Christ. And I believe this letter does that. It hurts at times, but it heals. And it does all that with gospel truth. And the passage here in Galatians 6 is no different. It takes a look, like an x-ray, right into our souls and makes us consider what is most important in our lives. Do we live for the applause of men or the applause of God? That's the question that's presented here. Are we motivated by a desire to make a good show outwardly, impress other people with kind of our outward religiosity, or are we motivated by the desire for God to truly change us from the inside out, make us new from the inside out? And that's the theme of this section, and it's really the theme of the letter as the Apostle Paul closes out this letter. This text summarizes what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to the Galatian churches, but also to Grove Bible Church this morning, so I'm excited to dive into it. What this text really does is point us to something that we're probably all really familiar with. It points us to the cross of Jesus Christ is what it does. And what I want to say to you as God's people, may God's people never take our eyes and our focus off the cross. The cross is what defines us as Christians. The cross is what gives us our value and identity as believers. So I'd like to just talk this morning about what it means when Paul talks about boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? The text, as you saw, started in verse 11. If you want to follow through with me, we'll just work our way through this text. And it starts with these words: "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." That I right there in the verse, that's referring again to the Apostle Paul. And now, let me just put up my outline if you can read that there. We're talking about that first point. What does it mean to boast in the cross? And what we know is normally Paul did not write, but he would verbally dictate his letters to an assistant that he had, who would then write down what Paul said. And so he did a lot of verbal dictation, had an assistant. And there's a name for that kind of assistant. And so your word for the day, it's right there up on the screen, amanuensis. Amanuensis was this scribe, this assistant who would pen what Paul dictated to him. And use that randomly in a sentence this week, your friends will be impressed. But amanuensis, but what he's saying here, And what makes Paul different than just any boss who's dictating a letter to his secretary is that Paul received the words by revelation from God himself. And so these were actually God-breathed letters to these churches that came to the churches with the authority of being the Word of God, from God through his servant Paul, dictated and written down. And I think we should receive these letters today, the same way the Christian churches received them then in Galatia, and the same way they've received them for 2,000 years, as they are indeed the Word of God to us. And so, at this point, what we'll find out, though, is that Paul takes that quill pen or whatever type of instrument for writing out of the hands of his amanuensis, and he begins to write in his own handwriting. He's going to close it out in his own handwriting. And that was really the ancient way of using boldface type or italics. They didn't have that, but he would take that because he wanted to emphasize what he's going to say. Now, some scholars think that he wrote in large letters because of his poor eyesight, which very well may have been true. That may have been, in fact, his thorn in the flesh, the eyesight. We're not sure exactly what it was, and I think God did that purposefully. But I really believe more likely he wrote in large letters because this is something he's very passionate about, and he wanted to write from the heart and make a very bold statement to close with. So what he's really saying is pay close attention to this. He also wanted the churches to know this is an authentic letter to them from God through the apostle. And so he summarizes really the whole argument of the letter of Galatians in verses 14 and 15 that says this, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." When he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," what he's really doing is inviting us to boast in the cross of Jesus along with him. You and I know that as humans, we're pretty good at boasting. Nobody had to teach us how to boast. I think every little child has said to his parents, you know, "Look at me." And if you turn your head for just one instance, they're like, "No, right over here, you know, look at me." And then they do something, and, you know, what they're expecting is affirmation and applause and, "Wow, look at you." And, you know, nobody taught us how to do that. And the honest truth, though, if we're going to be real honest, is that thing that we did as children, "Look at me," that really never goes away. It goes on right through our whole lives. It's just that as adults, we're kind of better at disguising that, aren't we? We're a little better at concealing our boasting and masters of the humble brag, as it's called. But usually people can spot a boast when they see one. And so what's interesting here, though, is that Paul is actually encouraging boasting. And what he's saying, though, is that boasting is not necessarily wrong or sinful. It just depends on what the object of our boasting is. If we boast in ourselves and our accomplishments, and we try to put the spotlight on maybe my personal possessions or my accomplishments, that we know comes from a heart of pride. And pride and arrogance, as the Bible says throughout, is sin. It's wrong. And what the Bible says about that is this. Why would it be wrong to draw attention to myself or my accomplishments or what I have? The Bible says this. What do you have that you did not receive? That's a question we should all ask ourselves. What do you have that you did not receive? And it's forcing us to think about the creator of everything and the giver of all good gifts and to acknowledge that everything I have and everything I am came from the Creator. What do I have that I didn't receive? Everything I have, I've received from the good hand of God. And it goes on to say, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? See, what boasting in the object of ourself does is take the spotlight off of the one who should have the credit, the one who created it, us, the one who gave us all we have. It should go to God. And again, we have life and breath because it was given to us by God. We wouldn't be able to breathe one more breath if God did not say, "Breathe." If we did not have that ability from God. And anything we accomplish is accomplished because of the gifts that God has given to us. Therefore, if we want to boast, or to say it more technically, if we want to ascribe glory or praise to something, that glory and praise should not be directed at us, but it should go to the one who made us and to the one who gave us everything we have. He's the one and the only one, the only object that's worthy of glory and praise. And that's what makes it a sin to steal that praise, steal that glory, and focus it on us as if we did not receive it from him. And so what I've written there is boasting in the cross. What does it mean to boast? That would be putting credit and glory and praise where the credit and the glory and the praise are due, and that is in God, and specifically in what He did for us through His Son on the cross. Not only did He make us, He made a way to rescue us from our sin that would have destroyed us, and that way was strictly and only through the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is the portal. It's the door through which salvation from sin and every spiritual blessing that God wants to give you, that's the way it comes to a person. It comes through the door, through the portal of the cross. And the way to receive that salvation and those spiritual blessings that come is not through, again, what we can do to in our accomplishments to please Him, but through what Jesus did there on the cross when He sacrificed His life and He suffered and He took our sins upon Himself and the wrath of God upon Himself on our behalf. We can do nothing to achieve the blessings God has for us. We must simply believe in what He's already done and then receive it like a helpless child. There was nothing we could do to earn it, nothing we could do to deserve it, but it all came through the cross to us, through faith in Jesus. And I've said it before several times through this study, but so many people, when you ask them, how do you know for sure that you've been saved from sin? So many people say things like, well, you know, I've really tried to be a good person. I've tried hard. I've helped a lot of other people in my life. I've avoided the bad crowd. When you ask them how they can be sure, they resort to, I've done this. But the truth is, you cannot save yourself. The only way you can know for sure that you've been saved is if your faith and your hope are entirely in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. When somebody asks us, how can we be sure of salvation? Our first word should not be I, it should be Jesus and His cross. That's how I know. You know, somebody said it well. Religion leads us to boast in something about us. The gospel leads us to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the difference between kind of external outward religion, which draws people to look at me, and heart faith in the gospel, which draws everybody to look at Jesus and the cross. Now, having said that, you know, boasting in the cross doesn't mean we have this arrogant, kind of in-your-face attitude where we're rude to people who don't believe. It just means that, again, we put the credit and glory where it's due in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the problem that was happening here in the churches in Galatia was that people was doing exactly that. They were starting to take the focus off of Christ and the cross as the only way to salvation and favor with God, and they were beginning to put the focus on their own personal status or religious accomplishments. And that's exactly how you lose the essence of the gospel. So in the next couple of verses, Paul is going to demonstrate the difference between kind of self-centered religion that draws attention to me and cross-centered gospel that draws attention to Jesus. And we can use these descriptions he uses to then look at our lives and see, am I falling into the trap? Am I starting to fall into that trap of the Galatian churches where they were taking their eyes off the cross? So we'll look at the verses. Verse 12 there, we see that the religious leaders who were promoting their false gospel wanted to avoid persecution at all costs. And that's what it says. As many as desire to make a good show in the flesh. Like, look at me. These would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, they wanted to avoid persecution at all costs, even the cost of the true gospel. They were willing to give up the message of the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, just so that they wouldn't suffer any type of retribution or persecution. They didn't want to be dismissed by their peers. They didn't want to be ostracized for their faith. They wanted people in the church to be circumcised simply because they feared how Jewish people would react if they discovered that these religious leaders were worshiping with Gentile people who had not been circumcised. And that's what they were worried about, the fear of man. What will the Jews say if they see us? We'll lose our status in their sight as religious leaders. We'll be ostracized. We don't want to face that kind of social pushback or maybe even financial repercussions of just openly and unapologetically following the crucified Jesus and trusting in Him alone for salvation and not what they could do religiously. And the truth is, you know, when we think about the gospel of Jesus, the cross of Christ, that message of the cross is just inherently offensive. There's so many reasons why it's offensive. One of the reasons was in those days it was obscene to even talk about the cross in polite company. The cross is a terribly brutal instrument of pain and torture and death. I don't know what kind of sick and twisted mind would come up with this way to torture and kill a human being than to nail big, you know, 9 or 10 inch nails through your wrists and through your feet and have you hang there gasping for breath and suffering. That's after you've been brutally whipped and your back is shredded. And then have people stand around and gawk at you naked on the cross as you're suffering and dying. The cross was reserved for the worst of criminals and societal outcasts. And it would have struck people very odd for Paul to go around with this message, "I boast in the cross." An instrument of torture and death. It's like saying, "I boast in guillotines," or guillotine, however you say it. I'm not French. Or, "I boast in electric chairs." It's odd. "I boast in the cross." Beyond the fact that it's just odd to speak in those terms to the natural mind that knows nothing of what happened on the cross. But beyond that, just the gospel itself is humiliating. If you're going to accept the gospel of the cross, you have to admit in your heart that Jesus was there because of you and what you did. And that's humbling, what I did. And not only that, you have to recognize that you were totally dependent on Him and what He could do to save you. You could contribute nothing to your salvation. What you contributed was sin. What Jesus contributed was everything, the forgiveness of sin, His substitutionary death for us on the cross. That's what He contributed. All we brought was this big, stinking bag of sin to lay on Him and corruption. And Jesus saved us. There was nothing I could do. That's humiliating. To recognize it had to be all Him. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, we think about, I mentioned Paul's thorn in the flesh, and I was reading about this recently, and, you know, we think it was good that he went through that so that he could see his weakness and then begin to depend on the strength of the Lord. But the truth is, you know, we're not just dependent on God in times of sickness or weakness. It's just that in those times of sickness or weakness, we recognize it more. We recognize our dependency more. The truth is, every moment of every day, we are dependent on God. We're dependent on Him for life. We're dependent on Him for salvation. We're dependent on Him for His grace and mercy that He shows to us. We are 100% dependent on Him. We are spiritually dead apart from Him. We are spiritually impotent apart from Him and apart from what Jesus has offered us on the cross. And that's humiliating to the human heart that wants to rise up in pride and say, "Look at me." Instead, we don't want people to see me. I don't want you to look into my heart. But I want you to see Jesus who died knowing my dirty heart. For me. And so that's why we boast in the cross. This offensive message that just seems odd. It's a instrument of death. It's a thing that humiliates us. It shrinks us down to our rightful size when we realize we've got nothing to contribute. And then, you know, to the world, the cross seems very intolerant. You know, you mean to say that a very religious person who does a lot of good in the world could miss out on heaven if they don't believe in the cross? In other words, he's saying, you can do more charity than Mother Teresa and still miss the salvation boat if you miss the cross. If you're trying to earn your salvation through what you've done. Or if you ignore what Jesus did on the cross and you're trying to save yourself through some other religious means, you can miss the boat of salvation. In fact, you will miss the boat of salvation because the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the only way. There is no salvation outside of the cross. And, you know, I've watched Larry King interviewing people and trying to pin them on them. And say, you know, this follower of this religion, you're saying that unless he believes in Jesus, he's not going to heaven? And trying to put the heat on someone. And, you know, a Bible believer has to say, yes, that's what I believe. I believe that unless a person has put their faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for them, they will not see God. They will not have eternal life in heaven. That's not a popular message. Seems intolerant to the world. But that's only because they don't understand their need for Jesus and what it is that he actually accomplished on the cross. You can't belittle that in any way by seeking some other way. There's only one way, the best way, and that's the cross way of salvation. These teachers, they weren't going the cross way. If you're going to follow Jesus and go the cross way, you've got to be willing to give up your love for man's approval. You've got to be willing to give up your social status, maybe. You've got to be willing to give up having people think that you're intelligent. But these false teachers, they were going around, how can I look intelligent and religious to my peers? How can I get kudos from people for how righteous I am? They live for the love of self-praise. And as one commentator said, I just liked how he put it, they live to avoid pokes and win strokes. I don't want to be poked by someone, but I want to be stroked. I want to be, hey, attaboy. You know, I want that from people. But if you live to avoid pokes and win strokes, that's not the cross way. It's an easy trap to fall into, though, isn't it? It's easy to compromise the gospel and the truth in a world where you know that important people will look down on you if you go the cross way. In a world where the government says, you know, they might take away our tax exemption if we keep talking about Jesus as the only way. In a world where people begin to reject you or exclude you from their circles because they're offended by the cross. But I want you to think about the cross and think about it. If Jesus was willing to be persecuted in that way and suffer so much for us, why should we be unwilling to suffer for his sake? He's given us everything. How can we turn our backs on the one who's given us everything? What Paul said in verse 17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what he's talking about, the marks? Scars. Scars from the stonings, scars from the beatings, all those things that he took because he preached the message of the cross and people didn't like it. But some people received it and have eternal life, and there's people in heaven because of his willingness to take the beatings to get the message out. I think of people like the Hughes. I don't know what they're going to face in that tribe with their little children and family. Why are they willing to do that? Of the cross. They understand what the cross means. The second evidence there that we're starting to fall into the self-centered religion instead of the cross-centered gospel, as if we try to gain affirmation from people, applause from people, through our outward religious performance. And I see that in verse 13 there. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What they were doing, these religious leaders in the churches in Galatia, they're trying to rack up stats on how many people they could persuade to be circumcised. And they did that because then they could get a pat on the back at the local meeting when they could say, I compelled 20 people this month to be circumcised. Look at me. And their Jewish friends would say, hey, you're doing something good. And Paul says, they compel people to be circumcised, but they themselves don't even keep the law. What they did was they set up this thing of circumcision as a litmus test to show other people their level of piety. And I remember as a missionary, one thing that we needed to do was write back to our supporters monthly or bi-monthly. And I remember how tempted I was to make it look like, oh, everything's great, you know, revival here. Even though, like, I felt dead inside spiritually and felt like I was smashing my head against a brick wall. But I had to write these reports, and people are going to read them, and, you know, they're going to want to make sure they're getting an investment on what, you know, they're putting into. And so you're tempted. You feel that pressure to be affirmed that, you know, you're accomplishing something spiritually. Imagine, though, yourself, though. Imagine if every month each of you had to give a report to the church of where you were spiritually, like missionaries have to do, and how tempted you would be to make a good showing, right, in your letter. You know, churches might be tempted if they had to write reports every month to do like McDonald's or something, put hundreds and hundreds baptized here, you know, some kind of sign like that out in front of the church. The problem, though, when we do that, maybe we can pick and choose areas that we're currently doing well in and ignore the issues that maybe people can't see behind the scenes. That's what was going on. These teachers in Galatia, they were choosing circumcision as the premier proof of holiness, but conveniently ignoring some of the other aspects of the law that they didn't really want to keep themselves. And people do that. They'll choose a pet kind of principle in Scripture and measure their faith against other people's faith according to that thing. You know, someone might take pride in maybe like perfect attendance in church, but what everybody knows is that they're a horrible gossip or something. You know, like, I'll set the standard, the bar here of holiness at perfect attendance, but then ignore like these other commands of Scripture. And that's kind of what was happening here. It became all about these external measures of spirituality, but ignoring the inner spirituality of the heart, which is seen by God and God alone. I was in a church once where a family was so adamant about dressing immaculately in a very particular way for church. But then down the road, it was discovered that members of the family were involved in prostitution and sexual deviancy of every sort. But man, they look so good on the outside that everyone would have thought, now there's a spiritual family. And that's what was happening here. Even those who are circumcised, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It became all about these external measures of spirituality. And that's what Paul is trying to convey in 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It really doesn't mean anything, but what matters is that you're a new creation. See, it starts on the inside. It starts in the heart when God makes you new. Behold, all things are new when you recognize that Jesus is your Savior and you repent from your sin and you put your faith in Him, and then God starts working in your heart. It's not what can I change on the outside in. It's what did God do on the inside that works its way out. A new creation. And Paul was trying so desperately to convey that message through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. And I just think in heaven we're going to be shocked to see obscure, kind of quiet people being greatly rewarded for their inner faith, while those who appeared to be so polished and spiritually outward, you know, outwardly very spiritual, they miss out on reward because their heart wasn't in it. What a warning to all of us. The cross wasn't made to make us look great and religious. It was meant to humble us and to look at our Savior and say, how great you are, Jesus. You know what the cross does? It provokes worship. I feel like today so often worship is about me and how I feel. But can you imagine the seraphim, the angels surrounding the throne of God, and they're covering their face because he's so holy, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Imagine them waking up that morning and saying, you know, I don't know if angels sleep. Do they sleep? I don't know. But if they did, imagine them waking up and saying, you know, I really hope I get something out of this worship today. The angels, really hope I get something for me out of this worship today. They've forgotten about themselves. They've covered their faces. Their whole focus is on God and His holiness, and they just want to worship Him. They've forgotten about themselves. They're not concerned with what they got. And in true worship, we've forgotten ourselves, and our focus is on boasting in the one who really deserves the praise. Not about what I can get. It's what I can give to Him in terms of glory and praise and honor and the credit that's due to Him. That's why we sang, and I think it was so providential, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. How can you be prideful at the foot of the cross? Oh. Forbid me, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. That's what verse 14 is all about. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All those vain things that charmed me most, I sacrifice them. It's talking about what it means to be a cross-centered person. The cross helps us see that we're crucified to the world and the world is crucified to us. What does that mean? It means we're dead to the pull of the world on our hearts. Those desires and attractions that the world put out there, all those things that charm me most, I sacrifice them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's it mean when it says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? Not only does it mean that that affection for the world that pulled me has been severed by the cross, but as one theologian put it so well, he said this, it means that the world's approval doesn't drive me and the world's criticism doesn't kill me. I want you to hold on to that. The world's approval does not drive me anymore and the world's criticism does not kill me. See, the cross takes our eyes off how people perceive me and gets my eyes focused on God and how He perceives me. You know, my affirmation doesn't come from people who are so flighty and fickle. My affirmation comes from the one who died for me to take away my sins. My identity is wrapped up in the one who loved me and showed His love for me by giving His life for me. I am His child now, And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me if he loves me. That's what the cross tells you. I don't have to try to win God's affection through religious rituals. I just need to receive his grace and praise him for it. The cross shows us that Jesus didn't just love the world in some kind of general way. The cross shows us that Jesus loves me. And when you embrace that individually, Jesus loves me. That's his love shown for me on the cross. When we get a hold of that, if Jesus loves me like that, what do I care about what the world thinks of me anymore? If my affirmation and my identity come from the love of God showed to me at the cross, then I don't need you, I don't need for you or to try to pump you to give me affirmation and identity. I don't need that because I receive that from the Lord. My affirmation is of him. My identity is wrapped up in who he is. He is my life. I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wake up with that thought every morning. Jesus, you gave yourself for me. I don't know much, but I know the cross tells me that I'm secure in Jesus' love. And that's all I need to know. That's all you need to know. And that's why we boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll invite the deacons to come at this time as we serve the Lord's Supper. I want to tell you, that the Lord's Supper is a boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that that's what you're doing when you take that cup, which represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and when you take that bread that represents the body that Jesus had as fully human. He left heaven, became a man, and that body was brutally beaten for us. That bread represents that body. The cup represents the blood. Forces us to think about the cross and the sacrifice that happened there and the love that poured out from that place. And it provokes in our hearts this worship that says, I love you because you first loved me. And I'm going to boast in the cross because it's through that cross that I received you and everything that comes with you, eternal life and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so that's what we're doing when we take this. We're boasting in the cross. And so what I would say to you is, if you're not there yet, if your faith is not in Jesus and what he did for you, if you just haven't arrived at that place in your heart yet, I would just say to let this pass by you. And that's okay. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you about that. But if you don't understand the cross or believe in what happened on the cross, then it's best not to boast in the cross by taking this. But if you're not there yet, what I want to do is invite you to come to the cross, because Jesus is inviting you to come to the cross and find your salvation in him. And so I'm just pleading with you, come to the cross. If you want to know how to receive eternal life, come to the cross where Jesus died for you, and then he rose again, and he offers you this life. Don't put it off, because we're not assured of tomorrow. Consider the cross and what it means for you eternally. There's eternal things at stake with the cross. But if you have trusted in Christ, and you are partaking, spend this time thanking God for his mercy. Just have a little private worship in your heart. And this time of praise to him. Thank him for the peace of mind that he gives. The peace of heart. The peace in your soul that he gives. One verse that I left off is verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, that's the crosswalk, the crossway, as many as understand the cross and believe in it, he says, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. It's through the cross that we have peace. It's through the cross we have mercy. And we need to think about that very often and thank him for it. And then also use this time to ask him to help you live in light of that. Help me not bring shame to you by the way I live. Help me not take for granted what you did on the cross by living contrary to what you want from me. Just take my life and let it be a sacrifice to you, Lord. And that's what we have the opportunity to do in these moments.